our series just today.
We're going to be in James, the Epistle of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 will be our text. The title of the sermon today is The Prayers of the Righteous Prevails. So let's hear God's word read to us again. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek for your favor and your presence and blessing upon the proclamation of your word. And bless all who are here, and as they have need to apply your word, Lord, may we apply it not just in the moment we hear it, but throughout the days of our life. And so, Lord, minister to us by your Spirit as well, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a hearty amen we could say in reply to these verses I just read to you. From the Bible, from the book of James. But do we feel sometimes that where is that righteous man or a righteous woman of faith like Elijah? Sometimes we might become despondent and say, you know, where is faithfulness in our day? Where is the power and the prevailing of prayer for God's people? And so the Lord is using Elijah, a faithful man, but also a weak man, a man who is of like passions as you and I. He has frailties. He has moments of lack of faithfulness. And we are to draw encouragement by how the Lord did respond to prayer. And in many different instances, even expressed here with confession of sin or praying for those who are deep into sin, and that they would be plucked out and brought into God's grace and favor and mercy. But all this, so we are reminded of the reliance upon the Lord Jesus himself, who does actively, presently, and in the future pray for his people and continues to pray for them. So our first heading here, having your prayers heard by God. Now, many non-believers might approach you. You probably have experienced that. Maybe a neighbor or maybe a coworker who you know is not a Christian, and they have maybe some medical situation in their family, some dire circumstance, and they might approach you and say, "Will you pray for my family?" And they might even say, "I know the Lord hears your prayers. You're a Christian." And it's a blessing to hear that testimony, but we have a burden for that person. Like, you too can pray, but you should not pray just simply for health. Pray for all the needs of your soul as well as of the body. But the Lord is using Elijah, and just as a reminder, you know, Elijah is spoken of in 1 Kings 18. And 19, and I'll read a little bit from 19, but just to summarize is, you know, in chapter 18, he's a faithful prophet in northern Israel. And if you know your history of Israel, northern Israel never was faithful as a whole. There was no godly king of Israel, northern, section of Judah, yes, at times, but never, ever in northern Israel. So they worship one false god after another, or they deeply corrupted the true worship of the true God. And the prophets were sent and sent and sent over hundreds of years to northern Israel, and sometimes they had multiple prophets. When you read the minor prophets, many of them overlapped each other, overlapped with Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so the Lord had multiple witnesses calling them to repentance, calling them to back to the scriptures, to back to obedience, and back to the one and true God, to know his ways. As I just read from Amos, you know, the Lord kept saying, I would rather have you live and not die. And so Elijah was a mighty prophet, and the Lord used him to do many wonderful miracles. But often the miracles were reserved for those outside of Israel, to families that were Gentiles and not Israel, as a testimony against Israel and something that they should seek themselves. But one great use of Elijah and his prayer was that he would pray and he shut the heavens, literally, which means that there was no rain. And they didn't know, Israel didn't know how long the drought would last, but it lasted 3.5 years. And, you know, in an agricultural economy, that's devastating. And you can read about it in 1 Kings. You know, even the king goes out with one of his servants who's a believer. I don't think he realizes that a believer who hides some of the prophets from the king's wrath, and they're bringing the water, the horses out to find some water somewhere. But Elijah is a man like passions as we. He wondered about his work, his labors on behalf of the Lord. He was faithful in bringing forth the message of repentance, but he was not liked at all. He was despised. He was hated by the king. The king and the queen sought to take his life. There was much unfaithfulness among the priests. Of course, the priests were not of the Levite line in northern Israel. But the drought is a sign of a judgment for Israel. You will not have rain. One of the common blessings God said to Israel when they entered into the promised land was that I will give you the early and the latter rain. You know, the spring and the fall rain. I'll give you rain for your crops. And rain is really symbolic of a blessing that comes down from God. And a drought is very devastating. Our nations had very severe droughts, like the Dust Bowl in the 30s. And it is a general picture of judgment. It is for Israel. And so the Lord's using the prayers of Elijah to trigger the drought and to release the drought and bring the rain. And so what happened before this was the Lord sent Elijah to confront Israel of their worship of Baal, a false god, a god they adopted from some pagan neighbors. And Elijah said, Israel, how long will you be divided? Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve, Baal or the Lord your God? And Israel's just kind of staring at them. You know, they weren't sure. They've been worshiping Baal. And so Elijah sets up this contest between he, as the lone prophet of the Lord in that situation, and the 450 prophets of Baal. So let us make our own altars. We'll slay our own oxen. We'll set up the wood. And the God, who is true, will send down fire from heaven. And he'll manifest himself. And that will be the true God. And we'll settle this issue once and for all. And so he let the false prophets go first. And so they built the altar. They slay their animal. They put the wood together. And they're calling out to their false god, who doesn't hear. They're dancing. They're doing all these rituals. So they're even cutting themselves with knives. The show, look, our blood. Recognize our blood being spilt for you. And this goes on for hours and hours and hours. And then Elijah starts to mock them, and rightly said, maybe your God is on a journey. He can't hear you. Call out louder. Maybe he's asleep. And he's revealing that there is no God. This is a figment of your imagination. And then, obviously, there is no reply. And then he prays. He simply prays to the Lord. And this is what our passage is indicating. Whether it be seeking your own forgiveness of sin, or extending forgiveness to those who have sinned against you, or for praying for blessing in ministry, or praying for someone's conversion, we can witness, we can do work of ministry, but everything begins with prayer. Prayer to the Lord. And see, we can only teach so much in a given day, or just only so many days of the week. But we can continue to cover people in our ministry and things we do in the name of the Lord with prayer. And so Elijah prays to the Lord. Not for hours upon hours, but he prays to the Lord. He prays out loud for the people to hear. So they know that the true God responds. And this is what Jesus did often. He's praying out loud and with the crowds, not for show, but for the people to know that he and the Father are one. He, Jesus, is doing the ministry of the Father. And when the Father responds very visibly, the people would know and praise the Father. So Elijah prays and fire comes down. And if you remember the incident, Elijah has built an altar, and then he has the wood there, but then he's dug a trench all around the altar, a deep trench. And they have barrels of water. They pour, and they pour, three times. I think it's maybe equivalent to 12 barrels of water to soak the wood, soak the sacrifice. So it would be hard to light, humanly speaking. It would be impossible. But when a fire comes down, it burns all the wood, burns up the sacrifice, and all the water in the trench is all dried up. Show the mighty presence of the Lord. And of course, then Elijah calls for what the law called for, that these false prophets be put to death. And it was a mighty and a glorious victory for the Lord and for his prophet. And then Elijah goes up Mount Carmel and he prays. He looks out to the sea. Because normally, the rain would come from that direction, the clouds. He starts to pray. He has his servant with him. He's praying for a while. He asks his servant, "What do you see?" "Nothing." And he continues to pray. He continues. And then there's like a little cloud far in the horizon, kind of maybe the size of your hand, your fist could maybe cover it up. And Elijah knows rain is going to come just because of that one cloud. And soon the sky is full of clouds and dark clouds. And he tells King Ahab, "Hurry, the rain's coming." And the Lord gave Elijah much strength to run quickly. Outrun the downpour of rain, because the drought is over. Time of blessing for Israel. But Elijah was a man like with same passions as us. Like, we can pray as Elijah did. We can prevail in prayer. But as the story goes on, right after the rain has come, the queen announces, as she hears what happens at Mount Carmel, this is Queen Jezebel, and she says, "Your life is going to be like those 450 prophets. I find you, I'm going to kill you." And he heard that. He considered that. He was persuaded by that threat and became despondent. See, like passions like us. The great victory, but he forgot about the victory. He forgot about God's presence, and he was afraid of this wicked queen who has shown her wickedness in killing the prophets. And he was discouraged. And he went far out into the wilderness. And so, although we are like passions, like Elijah, we can pray as he did. We can prevail in prayer, but sometimes we get discouraged even after a great victory. And you see this throughout the patriarchs. Sometimes they have a great victory of the Lord and then they stumble in some small manner. Like Abraham lying about his wife. Why would you even think about that? Well, we are like passions. We're weak. We're frail. We fall into sin. And so there's a need for encouragement. And so the Lord knows when we need encouragement most. He knows in what way. But he wants us to seek it through prayer. Not just to sit in our chair and think, Lord, send me good things. But to seek him and his goodness, his presence, his truth in the word, and to reflect on his promises, to reflect upon his works, to go back to the word, incorporate it into your prayer. And so Elijah's out in the wilderness. He has nothing with him. He's very worn out. He's exhausted from ministry and running. And the Lord tells him to sleep. And the Lord sends food through the ravens to feed him. As he wakes up, he has food there. He eats, and then he goes back to sleep. He wakes up and eats some more. And then the Lord gives him strength to go 40 days nonstop walking in the desert. But he's still discouraged. He saw the great presence of God, but he didn't see the repentance of the king or the queen. They did not turn from their wickedness. They did not turn from their violence against God's people. And so perhaps he doubted God. And so as we look back at our text, look at verse 15. As it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so as verse 13 begins about, if someone's suffering, let them pray. If you're cheerful, let them sing psalms. Or you actually could say literally, let them sing prayers. So whether you're cheerful or whether you're despondent, go to the Word. Incorporate the Word into your prayers. And this is where the psalms excel. But this promise, and this great Christianity promise, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, we're not healed of all sickness, physical sickness. We know this. Right? We have loved ones who died. There's death in this world. But if there is going to be healing, it is going to be by the hand of the Lord. Even if you have $1 million doctor bill and 1,000 nurses and doctors, it's still the hand of the Lord that is working through all that. And so we should put it to prayer. But forgiveness of sins does come absolutely, definitively, to all who call upon the Lord for that mercy, if they truly are sincere with a broken and contrite heart. So confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So notice the healing here is talking about healing from your sin. Because sin is a plague. Sin is a disease. It hinders you. in many different ways. And one of the great deceptions of our own sin is that it's okay that I commit this sin. No, it's not. It's hurting you, and perhaps you don't understand how, but it is. But we are to pray with earnest faith. Not perfect faith. We don't have perfect faith. James also talks about, in another chapter, you know, do not be double-minded in your prayer. Don't pray with doubt and disputing with God. Don't pray that this cannot happen. Although I pray for it, but it won't happen. That is a double-minded prayer. And God doesn't bless that. Although we can pray with unbelief, and we can confess that before God and ask, Lord, you know, but Lord, go beyond my faith. Increase my faith. Increase my trust in you. For I know ultimately I must trust you. And so there is simply, for the child of God, or for one who is coming to the Lord for salvation, there is a grace that is provided through the process of praying. It is not something that we just do outwardly, but we do it inwardly. And the Lord does provide encouragement when you do pour out your prayers, when you have a burden for a loved one who is not in Christ, and you've been praying for years and you continue to pour out your heart, and then you're reminded that God saves sinners. And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And although you look at that person and they're still in their sin, they're still in unbelief, they still don't care about the Bible or going to church or calling upon the Lord, you know that the Lord can change that heart, and the Lord will change that heart if that is the Lord's will, if that is the Lord's plan. And so we can have confidence in the Lord. We can have that encouragement. The Lord hears our prayers. And he blesses. And so with Elijah, though he was faithful again and again and again, he did not really see revival in his days. But the Lord used him in a good way. In a mighty, mighty good way. And so this is what we have to remember, that Elijah was informed that there were 50 prophets still alive. They were hidden by Obadiah in a cave. And Obadiah was feeding them. But there were 50 prophets. Because when Elijah's in the wilderness and he's still despondent, and you know, he experiences, you know, the earthquake and the fire, and the Lord was not in it, and the whisper of the Lord's voice, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah says, I've been faithful to the Lord, but I am the only prophet left. Israel is in an apostasy. It wasn't true that he was the only prophet left, but he thought he was. Seems like I am. And the Lord gave him encouragement to say to him, there's yet 7,000 knees in northern Israel that have now bowed to this false god, Baal. 7,000. You haven't met them, Elijah, but they are there. You are not the only one that is faithful. And so this is a good reminder for us, and we have more opportunity to know the news of Christianity around the world, but we know so little of all that is going on. There are faithful believers. And so as we have a pastor and his family here from Indiana, they could tell story after story of faithfulness in their congregation. In other congregations in Indiana, we could talk about those who are faithful in India and China. And missionaries we know in England. And all for our encouragement. But let's not make the mistake that to think that prayer is simply you and the Lord. And that's important, you and the Lord, and time with the Lord. But we must put Christ in the center of our prayers and understand that he himself, the great high priest, is active in his prayers for each and every one of us, for his congregations, and for his kingdom, and even for the lost who will come to him in the Lord's time. And so it's been documented in the last few centuries of many revivals in the Western Hemisphere, and the great missionary effort in the early part of the 19th century was started solely by a prayer meeting. Even a single prayer meeting. The great missionary effort was started by five people praying, having a burden on their heart, a vision, and praying to the Lord, because how could they go out to the heathen nations without first praying to the Lord? Without first seeking the Lord's favor, seeking the Lord's direction, seeking the Lord to equip them to that great and mighty work. Great revival in New York in 1858 was started by a prayer in that city. The fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989 was started by the church. Did you know that? The church in East Berlin praying. And that prayer group grew and grew, and then it went out into the streets. And many non-Christians were there in the streets calling for change. But there was, at the basis of it was the Christians praying with fervency, with diligence, continually. And so we are not to pray once for something and leave it alone. So even Paul, when he was afflicted, probably in his eyes from that heavenly vision, that bright light on the road to Damascus, you know, he records in 2 Corinthians that, you know, he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away. And he prayed three times, and it was not taken away. Yet he learned, even through that process, that thorn was there to keep him humble, because he did see something you and I did not. Glimpses of the true heaven. Things that were not lawful for him to repeat. And he knew that unless he'd be filled up with pride, he needed to be humbled in a special way by the Lord. And so the Lord gave him that flesh, that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan. He even speaks of it that way. But he prayed, and then he had peace, even though his affliction did not go away. And he learned in his weakness to find strength in the Lord. And often we don't discover that until that season of prayer. So let me remind you of Jesus in Matthew 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. And so we remember, we saw this in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus took time to go to a secluded place, sometimes the top of a mountain, to pray alone and not be bothered by others. And we need to have that private prayer. But this is God, a very God, praying for his disciples. And sometimes we have to pray against reason. Right? The worldly wisdom, reason would say, the world is not going to change. And the attacks are increasing against the church, and the church is going to have to dig a big bunker. We're going to hide out. There's going to be more and more unbelievers than believers. But we're called to pray for the nations, evangelize the nations. We pray for the sinner. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him turn. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So when someone goes into sin and they're hard-headed about it, do we give up? Sometimes they won't talk to us. Sometimes they won't heed God's word. But you can still pray for that change of heart. And it does happen, and praise be to God. Mark 11:22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. See, this is the basis of any prayer. Faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, Charismatics have a field day with this passage. We must understand we have to pray like Christ. Not my will be done, although I think it will benefit me. I can give you 100 reasons why that be, Lord. But your will be done. And so when we know what the revealed will of God is, you know, we can pray with full confidence this will take place, again, in God's timing. You know, for Elijah, before he was taken up, he's one of only two men never to experience actual physical death. He was sent to a man called Elisha to mentor him, to train him as his successor prophet. And under Elisha, there was a school of the prophets formed. A seminary, in other words, in northern Israel. Again, there was no real great revival in northern Israel as we see in Judah. But there was a raising up of more faithful men to go forth. And the Lord did take the lives of those wicked kings. They did not prevail. And of course, all things continued. Sometimes blessings great, sometimes judgments. Ultimately to the time of Christ, where the greatest blessing of Him, the Son of God, revealing Himself to Israel and to the world. So I want to bring you now to the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, which is in John 17. I'm not going to read the whole prayer. I'm going to read verse 9, 12, and 15 through 24. But understand, this is God praying. Does God get His way in His prayers? Absolutely. And so we should take encouragement through Christ's prayer for you and for the future generations. Beginning with verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Moving to verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, or the devil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Hence the word of God. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may abound, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so in this high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus is guaranteeing blessing upon his people as they serve him, as they draw close to him, as they pray in his name, even. So we are to draw strength in our prayers. And it's not a confidence in ourselves, but in the confidence in the one we pray to, the Lord God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we always seek mercy, not just for ourselves, but for one another in the assembly of the saints, but also for those outside of the faith, that they too may come to know and worship the God we adore. And we indeed have to pray for greater faith, a greater obedience, a greater love, a greater service and sacrifice, and a thankful heart. But look at the emphasis in our text. There's sickness. Pray for those who are sick. Minister to them. You know, even with the kind of the pouring of oil and calling the elders to visit and to minister and to inquire if this person is struggling spiritually, not just physically, and if there's some sin issue there. And so there's an emphasis here also in confession of our own forgiveness towards others. And indeed, how can you really confess without praying that confession? You can't. And when forgiveness is hard, you need to seek the Lord with prayer. And when you extend that forgiveness, you need to keep that forgiveness up and not hold a record. And then as we think of ministry, of revival, as we think of conversion of many individuals we know, or our community, our nation, we're looking, we're desiring for others to repent. We cannot do it for them. And this is part of our frustration. Now we have our own repentance to work on, which is far from complete. But we pray for the repentance. We pray for their faith, to come to faith, or to exercise faith greater. We pray that they would acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in the name of Christ because we acknowledge in our prayers, in our worship, and in our evangelism that He is the only Savior. He is the only means whereby a sinner can be fully, completely forgiven and washed clean of all guilt and can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the ways of the Lord. Not to be a Baal worshiper, but a worshiper of the true God. To be faithful like Elijah, who was weak and at times despondent and depressed, who was ready to give up and said, "Lord, take my life." It's interesting. The Lord did answer that. "Now take me from this world." He said that out of despondency, but he was taken out in a special way. Because like Enoch, Elijah was taken from this earth without actually dying. He was taken up in that whirlwind, that tornado, up into heaven. What a special gift. None of us want to experience death. We want the easiest death possible. But the Lord even heard that kind of prayer that you say, "Well, that Elijah, that's not faithful. You need to serve the Lord. You need to find strength in the Lord. And you should not despair of your life and ministry." Well, he got to the right frame of mind by the help of the Lord. The Lord showed a special gift to this man. But remember, he is not a superhero of the faith. He's a man of like passions as you and I. But we have one God we worship. And we have a high priest who makes intercession for us continually. And even the Spirit perfects our prayers, as Romans 8 talks about. We have groanings, murmuring. We can't put in a word. Lord, help. And God can perfect that to be a beautiful prayer in His presence of the Father. So in all ways, as we approach the Lord in faith, through prayer, and as we prevail in prayer, do not give up praying for anyone or anything that would be in accordance with God. Know when the Lord may say, "No, I would have something better probably for you." But let us prevail through faith and trust in the Lord, for he does heal the sick when they are healed. He does revive a nation when there is a revival. He does reform a church when there's reformation. He does save the sinner who calls out upon the Lord, seeking the favor and mercy of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek to grow in faith, and we pray for your intercession to help us to grow in faith and to demonstrate that faith greater and greater in our prayers for one another, for ourselves, to have greater victory over sin, to have confidence in the Lord blessing faithful ministry, that your will does prevail over all the earth, over all the enemies, even against Satan himself. And so, Lord, may we not be despondent, although we are weak and frail to be that way. Lord, may we not lose hope, for we are to be of faithfulness and trust that we can even, if need be, call a mountain to be plucked up and cast into the sea. And so, Lord, help us in our frailty and weakness to be strong in the Lord, to prevail in our prayers, knowing it is the Lord who moves heaven and earth to bring forth blessing upon his church, and that he, the Lord Jesus, is the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. And so all praise and thanksgiving we give to you, O mighty and blessed, merciful Lord, as we pray in your Son's glorious name. Amen.